Ruth 3. And I shall read the entire chapter. Ruth 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of kinsman, well, let him do the part, or rather, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Lord, bless the reading of his word. The message is entitled, Sit Still, and it shall be taken from verses 13 to 18 of Ruth chapter 3. Now, one of the hardest things to do as a Christian is to wait. We want answers fast. We want results even faster. And we want relief now. But the thing is, God doesn't operate in this manner. His answers to prayers may not come until much later. His blessings may take years before they are rained over us. And that's because God's timing is his timing. 1,000 years are as 1 day to him, and 1 day is as 1,000 years to him. Our Lord is not constrained by time, and only by the pleasure of his will. What he wants to do, when he wants to do it, that is when he shall do it. One of the frequent phrases in the Bible describing the ministry of Christ was that his time had not come. It wasn't his time yet. Indeed, it was only after 33 years after his incarnation that he accomplished the Father's will that he die for the sins of his people. 33 years. Now that seems like such a long time to many of us. If the Lord were to ask you to wait 33 years to do something or to have an answer to your prayer, I think it would be very, very difficult for many of us. Indeed, if it was the redemption of sinners and the offer of grace unto salvation, that being the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, why did God wait 33 years? Well, God's timing is precise. The reason's known to him. You might ask the same question. Why 40 years in the desert despite the trials of the people? Why 70 years in exile despite the cries of the prophet? And at least for us, why 2,000 years of waiting when all the children of God cry Maranatha, asking the Lord to come? Well, God's timing is perfect and he wants us to wait, watching and praying. But waiting is the most difficult thing for us to do. You know, we're like children who can't sit still. And when God is calling us to wait, to have patience, to sit still, we often turn to our own devices in anxiety and in impatience rather than abiding in the quiet confidence of faith. And that, of course, causes many problems. Now, this morning's message focuses on how we are to wait and how we are to specifically wait with joy and tenacity despite the length of the process. Now, there are two points in this message. We can sit still because, firstly, God provides all things to motivate our patience. God has supplied all things to motivate our patience. And we can sit still, secondly, because God will not rest until he accomplishes his will. God will not rest until he accomplishes his will. Now, here in this passage, we find that Ruth had obeyed her mother-in-law. The mother-in-law said, "Ruth, you go to the winnowing floor, to the threshing floor, and you wait there until Boaz comes, and you lift up his skirt, and you lie at his feet." Now, of course, we would think, what's wrong with the mother-in-law? Why does the mother-in-law ask the daughter-in-law to do such an immodest thing? Well, this was actually the Jewish way of coming and requesting Boaz to marry her. So, ladies, biblically, you've got permission to ask a man to marry you. It doesn't have to be the other way around, right? So here, Ruth obeyed the mother-in-law to lay at the feet of Boaz, submissive. And he knew her, of course. He had seen her in the previous chapter, knowing that she was a near kinsman as well, right? Boaz was a relative. And Naomi did this knowing that Boaz, who had already supplied the needs, and they were desperate as widows, this was the man whom she thought would take care of them. And that's why she asked her to do this. And after she had gone and obeyed the mother-in-law and proposed marriage to Boaz, he in turn promised to do everything she asked him. All she needed to do now was wait. And that's what sit still in verse 18 means. She had to be patient as she waited for him to keep his promises. You could say that there was nothing more on her part that she could do. Now, I'm sure if we were in such a situation, the thing that we probably couldn't do was to sit still. We'd probably be wondering what the outcome would be, and we'd probably be agitated, but not Ruth. And the reason why she was able to sit still was because Boaz had provided her all things to motivate her patience. That's the first point. And specifically, he gave her two things that would motivate this patience. He gave her physical provision, and he gave her a pleasant prospect. Now, these two things certainly made her wait a lot easier. Now, as Ruth was about to leave, we see in verse 15, Boaz instructing her to bring her his veil, or to bring him her veil. And he filled it with 6 measures of barley. Now, the veil here wasn't small, like the scarf or the small hijab that some women wear, but it was large. It was worn around the head, and it fell around the shoulders, and even enveloped the whole person. So it was a large piece of cloth. It was such a large cloak that it probably had to be carried, gathered up in one arm. And that's why in Scripture, you see the phrase, gird up your loins, because the cloak was so heavy, you had to gird it up to run, right? And so we see here that it was large enough to hold 6 measures of barley. Boaz gave her this much so that she wouldn't have to return home empty, as we see in verse 17, so she wouldn't return empty-handed. I guess the question that we have to ask now is, how much is 6 measures? Now, some Bible commentators say that it was 6 ephahs, but in my opinion, that would be too much. If the cloak didn't rip, Ruth's back would probably have snapped in two. The equivalent weight of 6 ephahs was 200 pounds or 90 kilograms. All right, so that would probably be carrying me on your back. Some suggest it was 6 seahs. Now, 3 seahs was equivalent to 1 ephah. If you do your math, making 6 seahs, 2 ephahs, that's quite a heavy load in itself. That's equivalent to about 30 kg. That's like carrying 3 sacks of rice or wheat or whatever. It was heavy, but it was not impossible if carried on the head, as was the custom those days. Now, others suggest it was 6 omers, which was about 9 kg. Now, it's quite impossible for a young lady to carry 90 kg for any great distance. Verse 15 tells us that she went back to the city from the fields. Right? If you went back to the city from the fields carrying 90 kg, I'm sure you'd either be really tired by then or you would have stopped halfway and given up after 10 steps. Furthermore, 9 kg would have been too little. I think it's better to return empty-handed than to bring a paltry 9 kg. But I think it was a 30 kg measure that he gave her. Now, why do I say it's 30 kg? It's from the expression of Naomi. Now, when Ruth came back from the fields, Naomi asked her in verse 16, "Who are you, my daughter?" Now, that's a pretty strange question to ask. It's kind of saying, "What's your name, Mark?" Right? "Who are you, my daughter?" It's obvious from this that she knew that this was the daughter. So why did she ask, "Who are you?" Now, have you ever dressed differently? Let's say you're going out to a party at night, to a really fancy ball, and you wear, for the guys, a tux. Or ladies, a beautiful evening gown. And let's say someone sees you on the street who isn't going to the party and sees you dressed that way. They might utter, you know, "Wow, who do we have here? Are you a king? Or, you know, are you the president or something?" Right? So that was, I believe, the expression that we have here. Ruth was known to Naomi. Naomi knew who Ruth was. But with this amount of wheat that Ruth brought back, she was basically asking, "Are you married? Has there been a marriage pledge made already? Are you still Miss Ruth? Or are you going to be Mrs. Boaz?" Only such an amount of grain would have gained that kind of reaction. Not a paltry 9 kg, nor a ludicrous 90 kg. And here, it hinted of a pleasant prospect, the prospect of marriage, because it signified a pledge. It was like a dowry of sorts, if you will. It was an indication that they should start preparing for marriage. So much grain could only be used in a great celebration. It was, as one commentator commented, it was seed to fill the stomach, but this seed was a promise of the seed which would fill the womb. And so we see Boaz providing her with all things that would supply her patience. He assured her physically and emotionally. He lovingly calmed her fears for her immediate need, and he calmed her fears for her future need. And here we see a picture of our Lord, who in his will sometimes lets us wait in prayer, not answering immediately. He doesn't always lead or show direction at once, but he supplies all things as we wait, giving us what we need, as well as a hope for a bright prospect. Now, we may have emotional troubles in our family, emotional troubles within ourselves, work troubles. We may have troubles concerning our future. We may have prayed. And we may be asking God, where's the answer? What's the answer? We may be going through difficult trials, and we've done what we can do, and we're not sure what else we can do. We've asked God to lead, but he hasn't yet revealed his will. As Henry Morris puts it, Henry Morris was the director of Creation Research Institute. He said, sometimes when the believer has done all that he knows to do, according to God's word, of course, he must be content simply to sit still and wait for God's work. Now, there might be some here who may listen to that quote by Henry Morris and say, well, that's laziness. That kind of waiting is lazy. But hear the words of G. Campbell Morgan, who was the pastor of Westminster Chapel before Lloyd Jones. And he said, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, firstly, activity under command. Secondly, readiness for any new command that may come. Thirdly, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. So to sit still, to wait, is firstly, it's an activity under command. God commands it, we wait. But as we wait, there's a readiness to listen to any other command that comes from God. And of course, thirdly, it is the ability to do nothing until that other command is given. And any of us who have waited for any answer, we know that it is not laziness. It is tough work. It is hard to wait. But waiting is possible because Christ provides us with all things that would supply our patience. And these are the things with which we need to assure ourselves in order to wait successfully. We know that God has given us physical provision. Matthew 6, we're told that we ought not to worry because God supplies all our needs. We will have sufficient food, we will have sufficient clothing, and even, let's say, God chooses to give us a trial that we go with less than what we think is necessary for us. God's grace is sufficient for us to go through it. How many of us here lack food? Well, I certainly don't. But sometimes a believer seeks out the best foods at the biggest buffets, and that never does us any good. God didn't give us that 90 kg. He didn't give us that 9 kg. He gives us 30, which is enough, and even at times more than enough. The problem with us is that we always want more. Let the realization of this thought that God gives us enough, more than enough, what we need and not what we want, let that be the motivator for our patience. And if we are genuinely anxious about future provision, remember that God will take care of our needs abundantly. We're anxious about our kids. God will take care of them. If we're anxious about our jobs, God will take care of that. God has a future in mind for us. Now, secondly, God has also given unto us spiritual provision. We aren't left alone while we wait. We have the Spirit of God. Remember what Christ said to the disciples before he left? He says, "Another comforter I will send to you, and he will comfort you." The Spirit is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The Spirit is a pledge that one day Christ will return for us. So we see here that our prospect is bright. It is pleasant. As Boaz loaded Ruth with 6 measures of barley as a pledge of his word, we have the Spirit of God. And having God with us, how can we also not face the future? So let this thought be the motivator for our patience. Now, is it hard? Of course it's hard. It's never easy. Listening to the voice of the Spirit is never easy. But it encourages us not to be anxious as we learn to trust in Him. If we're troubled by that trial, well, we remember that trials don't last forever. Trials never last forever. They may last for a very long time, but even Peter said, it's a short while compared to the eternity that we will spend with the Lord. If we are sad that we have many health issues in this life, remember that God promises a perfect body. If we are about to make that decision and have prayed, but God hasn't given us an indication, wait and pray some more. And the Spirit will show us the way to go. As James Smith, a 19th century pastor, said, I think James Smith was the one who wrote the Believer's Daily Remembrancer, an excellent daily devotional. He said, "Watch the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart and mark the desires he awakens, the grace he quickens, the checks he gives, and the consolation he imparts. Wait on the Lord to carry out his work within you and watch, expecting him to do it. Wait on the Lord, expecting him to work for you, and watch his hand, expecting him to answer your prayers. Let your conduct be an illustration of that word which says, I wait on the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning." We can wait with an enduring, quiet, patient confidence. And that's because we know that God will work. He will do. He will show. He will come. And we also know that God will accomplish His will. And that's why we can wait. We can sit still because God will not rest until He accomplishes His will. And that's the second point. In verse 18, Naomi tells Ruth to sit still. All right, you see it there. To wait, to be patient, because Boaz will not rest until he has accomplished her redemption. She was convinced that Boaz, Naomi that is, had integrity, and will see to it that the role of the kinsman redeemer was fulfilled. Now, the word there is interesting. Boaz will not be at rest. Now, that's the same word that we saw last week in verse 1. Right? "Shall I not seek rest for thee, my daughter?" Naomi said to Ruth. Now, this is interesting. We saw last week that rest refers to a state of security and tranquility, where one is refreshed and one is recovered. The rest, therefore, we see here, the rest that Naomi and Ruth would have would come at the expense of Boaz's rest. Now, that's interesting. Boaz would not rest until Ruth has rest. And the word "finish" that's used in verse 18 means to fulfill the matter or to bring it to a conclusion. Now, when you put these two words together, you get the sense that Boaz was going to fix the problem. Until the matter was solved, he wouldn't allow himself to be at rest. But he will be working, he will be striving, he will be neglecting his own well-being, he will be struggling, he will be sweating, all because he is interested in her security. Now Ruth's attitude here, therefore, was one of trust, as we read earlier on in Psalm 37. Psalm 37 verse 5 says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Our Lord is that way as well. He will not rest until all things are brought to pass. That problem that we're going through, God will solve it in his own time and according to his own will. That decision you need to make, God will help you by opening doors and by closing doors. But equally important is this thought, and I want all of you here to absorb this. Although God will certainly answer in due time the things that we seek from him, there's another thing that he wants to bring to pass and will not rest until it's completed. And what is that? It's our perfection. It's our maturity. God, in our waiting, wants us to mature and to be perfected. Now, Paul prayed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 to 24. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Now, this passage here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul was confident that God would preserve the Thessalonians. He would help them in their time of need, but specifically, he would help them to be perfect, to be blameless. Now, this thought is also seen in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6, where Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So the thought that I want to focus on here is this. God is as much interested in our maturity as the other things that concern us. What concerns us? We may be worried for our future job, our security, our kids, our health. And we are praying to God that he would take care of those things. And yes, God will take care of those things according to his own will and according to his own timing. But God is as much interested in that as he is in our maturity. So how does that thought help us in our waiting? How does it contribute to our sitting still? You see, God, in his sovereign will, has planned our waiting as well. God wants us to wait. That's why he doesn't always answer. And the purpose of us waiting is our perfection, that we may learn endurance, that we may have patience. Maybe one of the reasons why he hasn't sent us a resident minister yet is because he wants to let us wait and learn a greater trust in him, and to persevere in that. I don't know. I don't mean to speak on behalf of the Lord, but there are so many reasons, even in our own lives, when we have to wait and we don't hear the answers, because God wants us to be perfected. Even our waiting is part of his plan. And the state of waiting is important. We're told in Isaiah 40, verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Now the word renew literally means to exchange or to alter. It gives the idea of taking off our clothes and exchanging it for new clothes. where our appearance is altered, where we give our weakness to God and He gives unto us strength, where our inward man is altered daily because we exchange our anxiety, our sinful desires, our lusts, our impatience, and exchange it for God's patience, for His grace, where the weak is exchanged for something stronger. And the weight is important because it is during that weight that we work hard and God gives this to us. It is through that waiting that God achieves our perfection. When we wait, we gain wisdom. Our future jobs, our future job prospects become less important to us than the contentment that we have gained by waiting. For students, for those who are going to start, your grades become less important to you. Sorry, parents, but your grades become less important to you than the pleasure of knowing that you please Him. When you've got deadlines and they're due Monday, come to church still and worship Him and give Him your tithes and praise Him. That's important. It is not your grades, but knowing that you please the Lord. Your relationship problems, particularly whether you want to be vindicated or not. Some of us want to be vindicated because we've been wronged in a relationship. That becomes less important to you than the cultivation of humility. Our health issues become less important to us than the sweetness of experiencing the grace of God in times of trial. And our decision making becomes less about making that decision than it is about going through the process of trusting. And when we have gained these things by waiting, then indeed we can mount up with wings as eagles. We shall run and not be weary. We won't be faint when we walk. The waiting has prepared us. We are perfected because of it. And even though we have to wait a bit long for God to answer, He gives continued strength. But remember this. God will not rest until we are perfected. And this is the crazy, this thought is, I'm trying to think of an adjective. This thought can either be most blessed or most damning for us. Because if we resist perfection in our waiting, how long our waiting will be. Because God will not rest. And the lessons that He wants us to learn from waiting, and we're resisting it, oh, maybe He'll make us wait a bit longer until we learn. So we may ask ourselves, dear friends, what our current trials are. Does it have to do with people? Does it have to do with your vocation? Have you prayed? Have you learned from your mistakes? Have you repented? Have you gained strength from your weakness by asking it from the Lord? Have you done what is necessary? If so, sit still. Wait for God to direct. And when you wait, don't fret. God has given every provision to supply your wait. You're well taken care of. The prospect is bright. And while you wait, don't fret. God isn't resting until He helps you out, until He perfects you. But remember, too, that the waiting itself is helpful, is important, that you turn to God and you pray and you keep close to Him. Learn to trust, learn to lean, and learn to be quiet. The Lord bless us as we absorb this and work it out in our own lives.